man, you make it harder and harder. Wow. Well, thank you, Dr. Smith. I've never been scheduled at my own conference by someone else, but that's awesome. That's great. Amen. Well, let's turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians today, the book of Galatians, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 through 20. You could follow in your Bible, if you would, please. The Word of God says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which is in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear your record. If it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is a good thing to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, it's always good to get together with your people. It's always good to be in the house of God. It's always good to hear the word. And I just pray now, my Father, for the next few minutes, that you might, by your Holy Spirit, open the lips of your servant to speak and open the heart of every person in this room and everyone on live stream and everyone listening on the radio. Father, open our hearts to your truth, that you might challenge us in these last days and prepare us for the road ahead. We might honor you and glorify you in all things. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatian believers, and he writes very saliently in verse 20. The believers at Galatia have caused a great apostle to become perplexed. They have caused him, he says, to stand in doubt of them. Now this word doubt means to be at a loss mentally. Perplexed. Paul is saying, I don't know what to think. I don't know what's going on. I can't figure it out. Now, he was not in doubt of their salvation. But isn't it interesting how when we read verses like this, the security of our salvation is the first thing that comes to our mind? Why? Why is it that when we read something like that, we think of our salvation? Because doubting our salvation strikes at the very promise of Jesus Christ. Amen. John 10:28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The next thing that is attacked when we think like that is God's love. Why? Because it strikes at the very person of Christ. Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing, 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 nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us. The next thing that's attacked when we doubt our salvation is God's forgiveness. Why? Because it strikes at the very propitiation of Christ. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen. Paul is challenging, not challenging their salvation, he's challenging their steadfastness. He had spent a considerable part of his life establishing a church in Galatia and teaching them the Word of God. He thought they had gotten it. But now he stands in doubt of it. Look at verse 11. He said, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Pastor, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you just preach and preach and preach and you say the same thing year in, year out, decade in, decade out, and you still wonder if anybody's listening and if anybody's getting it? That's how Paul felt right here. He said, I'm afraid of you. He is in effect asking, what happened? The New Testament gives the answer. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, we find the Galatians were bewitched. Look what he says, Galatians chapter 3, verse, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Here were some Christians who Paul is asking, who bewitched you? The word bewitched means to fascinate, to draw irresistibly the attention, to captivate, to enchant. The word has the idea of slandering and then bringing evil upon a person by feigned praise. It means to fascinate. To fascinate means to compel the attention, the interest, or the imagination, pleasing to the eye or the mind, engaging, enticing, enchanting, glamorous, attractiveness. Someone had come into town with all that. And what was it that enticed these believers? What was it that fascinated them and drew them irresistibly away from what Paul had taught them? False teaching. Teaching that appealed to the fleshly nature. Particularly a merit-based salvation. False teachers were slandering and questioning the apostleship of Paul and teaching that works were essential for salvation and that Paul's gospel was not enough. Oh, yes, 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 we believe all that salvation by grace and stuff, but you still have to. And then they would fill in the blanks. How does that appeal to the flesh? Works always appeal to the flesh. Works always appeal to the fallen nature of man as a way to accomplish or at least help accomplish his own salvation. It appeals to man's pride and the power of self. We so desperately, as sinners, want to have something to do with getting ourselves saved.
Come on.
There's got to be something I've got to do. No, Jesus did it all. Amen? Amen. Paul's amazed that they could be so easily and quickly turned from the truth to a self-serving doctrine that appealed to the old man. He'd taught them better than that. And now he stands in doubt of whether or not they got it. Or that the truth was important enough for them to contend for it. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in warning of false teachers in Philippians, or to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 17, says, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul said there are some folks that are coming in and they're preaching Christ, but they're the enemies of the cross. Isn't it amazing that Jesus is everywhere, but very seldom is he presented as he should be? Years ago when we had the Christian library, we had it downtown, and I remember coming in one morning and there was a little sticker on our door that said, Please, no anti-Mormon literature, we're Christians too. See? They're not Bible Christians.
Amen.
But they wanted to be called Christians. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ by adding anything to the work of Christ accomplished on the cross. The Bible says He became sin for us.
Yep.
He was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He bare our sins in His own body upon the tree. But notice who the enemy is now. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Right.
When Paul had first come to town and they heard the gospel and they got saved, Paul was their friend. While he taught them the truth of the Word of God, he was their friend. When he labored and served and studied and the Holy Spirit confirmed his teaching, he was their friend. When he went and visited them in the hospital, he was their friend. When he wept at their funerals, he was their friend. When he went to help them with their problems and troubles and counsel them, he was their friend. What happened? But now, since they're listening to these new teachers who seem to make sense, he has become their enemy. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says they're foolish. That means unintelligent. It means sensual. Because they had allowed themselves to become enticed and drawn away with the smooth talk and captivating words of those who were appealing to their old nature. Now, things haven't changed much except to get worse. Do we not see this happening today? There's a whole crop of preachers that are smooth and enticing and appealing to the flesh and leading people, Christians who know better, who were taught better, to turn. Paul warned Timothy about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Keep your place in Galatians. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. These Galatians had allowed themselves to become enticed and drawn away. Paul says in Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Now it's easy to preach the word in season, isn't it? But it's when it's out of season, it's hard to preach. When people don't want to listen anymore, and when people don't want to care about it anymore. But he said, you just keep preaching the word, Timothy. There's one thing we need to do, preacher. We just need to keep preaching the word, preaching the word, preaching the word. They'll come, they'll go. They'll love you, they'll hate you. But he said, just preach the word, Timothy. That's you got a job. What's your job? Preach the word.
Amen.
If we're going to do anything, let's preach the word. If we got to let everything else go, let's preach the word.
Amen.
And he says, preach the word, instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Everybody likes the exhorting part. But they don't like the reproving and the rebuking part. Especially in the 21st century with the self-esteem movement.
Come on.
And everybody getting offended at every little thing that's said.
Right.
If you're gonna reprove and rebuke, you're going to get some reaction.
Right.
And he said, with all long-suffering, you've got to be long-suffering. What's the next two words? And what?
Doctrine.
See? That's where it's at, folks. Doctrine.
Amen.
We're independent fundamental Baptists.
Amen.
We have doctrines.
Amen.
We have doctrines that mean something to us, or at least it should mean something to us.
Amen.
Doctrines for which we should be able to stand,
yep.
And having done all,
yep.
To stand.
Amen.
And then he says this in verse 3, for the time will come, it has come. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
That's right.
But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Here it is, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I think he's telling Timothy right there, listen, even though it's out of season, you make full proof of your ministry. You just keep preaching.
Amen.
These Galatian believers were bewitched and were turning from the things that they once knew were true. And it caused Paul to doubt. You know what? It wasn't the world that caused Paul to doubt. It wasn't the unsaved people that caused Paul to doubt. It wasn't creation versus evolution that caused Paul to doubt. It was Christians that caused Paul to doubt. Christians who say they get it, but they don't. Christians who say they love it, but they don't. Christians who say they live it, but they don't. Christians who say they care about it, but they don't. Christians who say they're standing for it, but they aren't. That's what caused Paul to stand in doubt. He said, did I come there and spend all that time teaching to you and preaching to you for nothing? Did I labor in vain? He's saying this, I'm afraid I wasted my time. Paul concludes this letter to the Galatians with the hypocrisy of the new teachers in Galatians chapter 6. and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. See their hypocrisy? And then he gives the scrutiny of his own testimony in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul's saying, he said, I'm paying a price to stand where I'm standing. I've got marks in my body for telling the truth. I've got marks in my body for standing for Jesus. He said, how about these other guys? How about these other guys? You see, they'll say whatever they need to say. And they'll do whatever they need to do so that they don't get persecuted. So Paul says, what happened to you, you Galatians? Who bewitched you? False teachers did. Look with me now in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Not only were the Galatians bewitched, but if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that the Corinthians were beguiled. You know, we say, oh, it's so hard in the 21st century, in the last days, and it is. But it was hard in the first century, wasn't it? Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. Didn't he just say that to the Galatians? He said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not, who we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not received, nor another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. Here at Corinth, the Apostle Paul is troubled again. He's perplexed again. He is afraid again. And he's wondering about the bewitchment of the Galatians on the one hand and the beguilement of the Corinthians on the other hand. This word beguile means to deceive or delude. And the word delude means to cause to accept what is false, especially by misrepresentation and misleading. Paul wrote the same thing to the Colossians. Turn to Colossians with me. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with, what is it? Enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. These enticing words means persuasive speech. And Paul's encouraging them to stick with the things they once knew were true, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Amen. In verse 18, he warns them about mysticism. He's saying, listen, you believers, all these things are all around you and they're all trying to entice you away from what? The things you know are true. Why? Because there's the enemies of the cross. I believe there's a New Age Christianity which is leading many Christians away from the truth with persuasive language. One young, I guess, rising star, said we don't have to worry about the Old Testament. That's not for us. Don't preach the Old Testament. You don't have to preach the Old Testament. Just the New Testament. Wow. There's a whole lot of... I thought these things were written for our admonition. Amen. Upon whom has come the ends of the world.
Right.
If you're going to preach the New Testament, it takes you back to the Old Testament. Amen. And tells you, go back and see what I wrote for you there. And yet a guy can say, well, you know what, we don't have to worry about learning the Old Testament. Let's just learn the New Testament. And all the Christians say, amen. Why? He's appealing to the flesh. Flesh don't want to go back to Old Testament. Amen. Your flesh wants to do three things. It wants to eat, it wants to sleep, and it wants to have fun.
Right.
And so when you're reading your Bible, your flesh says, are we eating? No. Are we having fun? No. Let's go to sleep. Right? This New Age Christianity follows the model of the world and dumbing down biblical Christianity to make it more pleasing for the flesh. You know, there used to be a concern maybe a couple decades ago, there was a concern for a term called easy believism. You remember that? But in the 21st century, I'm concerned about easy livism.
Right.
Yeah, we're there. You see, enticing words are always meant for the flesh and the sinful human nature to entice us away from truth to error, from holiness to worldliness, from contending to confirming, and from sacrifice to self, and away from standing to straying.
Amen.
Is it any wonder that the church of Christ in the last days becomes lukewarm?
Right.
Is it any wonder that the church of Christ in the last days becomes self-sufficient? Is it any wonder that the church in Christ in the last days becomes unrecognizable? And we find Jesus knocking on the door.
Right.
There's a lot of churches will not open the door
right.
to Him. And make no mistake about it. There's a progressive movement blowing through Christianity.
Right.
And just as political progressivism will bring America into economic ruin,
right.
Christian progressivism will bring Christians into spiritual ruin.
Amen.
God is not a progressive.
Right.
You know what progressivism? You know what progressivism is? It means to change.
Right. Right.
And God said, "I change not."
Amen.
But there's a progressivism sweeping through the church. It's called beguilement, called bewitchment. And then I want to spend one more point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. There is a bewitchment, there is a beguilement. Third point is this, brought under the power. Look what he says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye're washed, but ye're sanctified, but ye're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any.
Amen.
Paul is stating here that he would not allow anything to have control of him except Christ.
Yep.
There are a lot of things that are wrong and things that are questionable, and there are things that are right. And Paul says that no matter what category they're in, he would not allow them to have control over him. That's what the under the power of means, to be under the control of. Listen, I used to live in verses 9 and 10. But then I visited verse 11. And now I'm living in verse 12. Amen? At any given moment, there are many things vying for control of my heart and my mind and my body. Some are bad, some are innocuous, some may even be okay, but I do not want to grant them power to control me, to dictate. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, conducive, advantageous, or contributory. There are things, though not wrong in and of themselves, but they are not conducive to a biblical Christian lifestyle. They're not advantageous to me as a Christian, nor do they contribute to my testimony constructively. Here's two verses that helped me a lot. They were verses 19 and 20, right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He asks a question. He says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? That's what the progressive movement forgets.
Right.
For you're bought with a price.
Amen.
Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? We don't belong to ourselves.
Amen.
I'm purchased.
Yep.
I've been paid for.
Amen.
This body is His. My mind is His. My heart is His. I don't get to do what I want with it.
Amen.
I got to ask permission. Right?
Right.
Now, if I wanted to come over to your house and decided I wanted to paint your house pink with purple polka dots, how would you feel if I just did it without asking you? And yet we'll take the temple of God, the body He purchased, and we'll take it and do with it without even asking Him.
Amen.
You know one of the reasons He doesn't want us to get tattoos? And if you've got a tattoo, it ain't going to send you to hell. And if you've got a tattoo, you're watching, you're listening, you come on in. We love you.
Amen.
I'm just going to tell you why God doesn't want you to get a tattoo. Because one of these days, He's going to write His name on you.
Amen.
And He purchased your body.
Amen.
And He said, the only one that's allowed to write on it's me. Because it's my body.
Good.
When I see what some Christians do, I wonder if they ever read these verses. And if they have, I wonder what they think these verses are saying. It seems in many quarters of Christianity today, here's what they like. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. How many times have you heard, well, I just have liberty, brother.
Yeah.
or Galatians 5:13, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty.
Right.
Galatians 5:18, you're not under the law. I believe all that. How about you? You believe all that? But they forget Galatians 5:13 ends with this. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion
Amen.
To the flesh.
Amen.
That's what they forget. And Paul has become their enemy in telling them the truth.
Yep.
When he first came to town, preach, Paul, preach! Well, I like that hard preaching of the Apostle Paul. Boy, I like it when he steps on my toes. I like it when he smacks me in the face. Boy, I like it when I get convicted. Now these other guys came into town, started talking all this nonsense. And now, I don't know about that Apostle Paul.
Amen.
He seems kind of grouchy. I don't know about that Apostle Paul. He seems kind of legalistic. I don't know about that Apostle Paul. I just don't sense freedom and liberty. You got all these rules and regulations, you know. No, Paul didn't have any rules or regulations. God did.
Amen.
Everybody has rules and regulations. Everywhere you go, there are rules and regulations. But somehow we'll listen to everybody else's rules and regulations, but we won't listen to God's regulations.
Come on.
I was down at the courthouse a couple weeks. Well, not a couple weeks, probably a couple decades. That's how I think. You know, it seems like it was. I was down at the courthouse one day, and I'm looking, and there's a dress code for the courthouse. There are people come to church that wouldn't be allowed to go in the courthouse. And they're just going to see a judge.
Right.
We're going to see the judge.
Amen.
The king.
Right.
And so they make lifestyle decisions that are not expedient and bring upon themselves being under the power of the flesh. Now listen, just as there's a progressivism sweeping through Christianity, there's a permissivism sweeping through Christianity, through our culture, but it's also ending up in our Christianity. And permissivism in the church will cause just as much devastation as permissivism is causing in our culture. Are you watching our culture disintegrate around us? Are you watching our culture fall apart? Why? Permissivism. It's okay. Go ahead. There's nothing wrong with it. Permissivism. We dare not try to make the Word of God palatable to our sensibilities. We dare not make the eternal things of God compatible with our understanding. And we dare not take the holiness of God and make it agreeable to our estimation. The Bible is still the Word of God. Right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is still God.
Amen.
And let me say this. There will be a continuing and increasing pressure brought to bear against fundamental Bible-believing Christianity as we march further into the last days. Why? Because I told you this, I gave him a little bit of this message this morning. We're the weed in the world's garden.
Right. That's right.
You know what? The world loves compromised Christianity.
Yep.
Right.
And the world tolerates New Age Christianity. Right. And the world will party with permissive Christianity.
Right.
But it hates fundamental Bible-believing, sin-hating, gospel-preaching, holy-living, standard-keeping, old-fashioned preaching, King James-defending, steadfast-standing, good fight-fighting, and soul-winning Christianity.
Amen.
It hates it. I heard this. Someone said, well, you know, you're just a bunch of you're stuck in 1950s fundamentalism. Not really. I'm stuck in first century fundamentalism.
Huh?
I mean, fundamentalism is fundamentalism.
Amen.
It doesn't change.
Right.
It's the same in the 50s as it was in the ones.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah.
And it's the same in the 2000s as it was in the 50s. When I hear someone saying, well, you're just stuck in 1950 fundamentalism. Yeah, I'm still there.
Amen.
Where are you?
Right.
That's the mud I like to be stuck in, amen? You're an old stick in the mud. Well, I'm stuck where it's a good place to be stuck.
Amen.
I will not let vlogs and blogs and books and videos and hate-filled, judgmental, name-calling, whining, complaining, backstabbing, compromised, rebellious, New Age, progressive defectors define me or discourage me by defaming me. I am what I am, and that's what I am.
Amen.
I'm not trying to be a fundamentalist. I am a fundamentalist.
Amen.
I can't help it. They want to write their little articles and say this and say that. I'm just telling you that they've defected. And now they want to blow back on us. We haven't moved. We're still where we always
Amen.
Been. Let's turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Very familiar passage. Starting at verse 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. And whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Wow. I know this is a great soul-winning verse, section. But the context of the passage is talking about warning the people of God. You're the watchman. I'm a watchman. And we're supposed to blow the trumpet.
Amen.
Why? Because the enemy's approaching.
Amen.
And if we don't stand up and blow the trumpet, and our people get carried away, or our people get destroyed because we didn't tell them,
yep,
and we didn't warn them,
yep,
and we didn't talk to them about these things that are going on in Christianity today, then it's on us.
Amen.
But if we'll warn them and we'll teach them and we'll love them and we'll keep preaching the word in season and out of season and keep giving them the truth, we'll give it to them when they like us, we'll give it to them when they don't like us, then it's on them.
Amen.
This is my job. This is what I do. It's your job. I stand with the Apostle Paul and say, I know whom I have believed.
Amen.
He also wrote this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, yea, judge not mine own self. For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby judged? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. There's going to be an increasing attack against fundamental Bible-believing Christianity. And they're going to judge us and judge us and judge us and judge us. And Paul said, I don't mean nothing. There's one that judges me.
Amen.
And that's God. As long as we know where we're supposed to be and we're standing where we're supposed to stand and we're trusting in the Lord, we'll let Him be the judge.
Amen.
It ain't over till it's over.
Amen.
By the grace of God, I'll live and lead and teach and preach knowing this, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Paul said, some were bewitched, some were beguiled, but he would not be brought under the power of any. Every one of you can do what you want to do. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in the land in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house,
yep,
we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
There is a neo-Christianity and a neo-fundamentalism blowing across the land. And if you sow to that wind, your church will reap the whirlwind. It's time to buckle up. It's time to settle in. It's time to take the wheel and drive through the storm.
Amen.
And only you can decide what kind of Christian you're going to be. And only you, pastor, can decide what kind of church your church is going to be. But you will give an account of yourself to God.
Amen.
Be careful not to be bewitched, not to be beguiled or brought under the power of any. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you, thank you, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, if we didn't have the Word of God, we wouldn't have anything to stand on. We'd be tossed with every wind of doctrine. We'd be tossed to and fro. We'd be seasick with all the teachings that flounder around us. But because we have the Word of God, that's the same. It's the inspired and inerrant writing of God, the very Word of God. Thank you. And we can stand on this book. And we can stand by the power of your Spirit. I thank you for these men that are here in this room. And for our brethren all around the world who are standing and preaching in season and out of season. Lord, help us to be First Christianity Fundamentalism. Let us not be described or by others or discouraged. But help us to be encouraged. Even as David encouraged himself in the Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.